Here we are, January 19th. Wow, month's moving right along. I think sometimes January and February can't move quick enough. But today's lesson is Christ's resurrection and triumph. And we are looking at the Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and then we go to Daniel 2, Psalm 45, Acts, and Matthew. So we're continuing to move through Old Testament references and moving into New Testament events. So the Psalms of the Old Testament are a collection of poetry, songs, and prayers by David, Solomon, and other individuals. Many of the Psalms are also prophetic, meaning they speak to us of something that is going to happen in the future, which is, of course, Jesus and things that pertain to his life. So in the New Testament, the Psalms appear throughout the writings of Paul and the Gospels, and the New Testament has 110, there are over 100 references to the Psalms in the New Testament, and with Psalm 110 being the most frequently quoted. So we're going to look at that particular scripture here in a moment. Luke chapter 24 says the resurrected Jesus told his disciple, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So when we're looking at the life of Christ, it isn't just Jesus showing up and then people writing him up as a Messiah. We have all of these predictive writings in the Old Testament, and they talk about the Messiah. They talk about the life of Jesus. We've gone through the birth and the prophecies that related to the town, the time, and the place where Jesus would be born. And so here we have even more references to his life. When reading the Psalms, it is important to understand that their original meaning in the context in which they were written. So whenever we're looking at the writers, you know, some of these that we look at today are David's writings, and we see them in the context of which they are written, but reading them in that context, but yet they portray and speak of something else. And this is where I think it's so intricate of God and of the Spirit to like speak to David and give him comfort in the situation he's going through, and then prophetically tie in with that something the events that are going to happen with the Messiah, and so that it's like David is receiving the word from God about his own life and how God is going to protect him and see him, and then he goes right into this writings about the Messiah and how that the Messiah is going to have these events happen in his life. So I think it's interesting how that the Holy Spirit moves in these individuals. Now, it's kind of like in our own lives where we are going about our everyday life and, you know, we run into hardship and then there's a scripture that comes to mind that we're doing and things aren't going well and all things are going to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that gives us this security that in the moment God is in control of that. And then on top of that, beside that, the Spirit can also say, but you know, this is not your home, that your home is in heaven, and you know, at last someday we're going to be with him in heaven. So it's like God is taking care of the moment and then bringing in another scripture that says about how that this we're only tenting and living here temporarily when in our relationship with God, and that is temporary here because we have a home in heaven. So when the psalmist may be praying for deliverance from the enemies, what I was just talking about here, or exalting the name of God, which had an immediate meaning to the writer, as well as transcendent meaning that is not yet fulfilled. So it has a particular meaning in the moment, but yet it transcends the moment to speak of something even more. So most significantly, The coming Messiah was progressively revealed throughout certain Psalms and many Old Testament passages. Our lesson today compares the prophecies from the Psalms about the Messiah's triumph with the Gospels account. So we have the Psalms speaking of it, and we have how these events happened or were triumphed in the life of Jesus in the Gospels. So we look at Psalm 16. I believe so. When he writes about it prophetically, I'm thinking that most of the time it's said, you know, about David's lineage and how that is going to be eternal. And I don't know if that happens after his death or during his lifetime. So I don't know. I have to think about that a minute. See what comes up. Yeah. I'm trying to remember, but I can't say definitely the question is, did David know that the Messiah was coming through his lineage? And so I have to think about that. My first thought is yes, but I can't think of the particular incident where David speaks this. But it may be there. Have to think and read on that one. So Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, resurrected from the dead and not abandoned in the grave is the section title. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Wilt thou show me the path of life? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So David begins this message here, or this verse 8. He speaks of the Messianic Psalm. This is considered to be a Messianic Psalm. And David's personal relationship with God and the hope of and the hope that he has of what is yet to come. So David began this section describing his commitment to follow the ways of the Lord. I have set the Lord's ways before me. Set the Lord always before me. So always, you know, we would think of it as inclusive, but we could also, you know, that God is always before me, or that God has prepared the way before me. So always and way are very, so whenever we say that God is always with me, we can also break that down and say God has prepared a way for me always, you know, all the time. If I were able to read the Hebrew, that's probably how that it would be sounded out, that God has a way prepared for me all the time. So always before me. And then verse 8 also speaks about the right hand, because he is at my right hand, and right hand represents God's power, justice, and strength. So if we just, you know, could focus, you know, taking that verse and focusing on it, that the Lord is prepared a way, the way before me is always, the way before me is prepared by God, and his right hand is with me, meaning that his strength and his power shall be with me as I travel the way. God represents the power, justice, and strength of God. And David knew no matter what trial or persecution might come his way, he would be able to stand fast and firm alongside the God of all kings. So, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that, you know, God is standing beside him. There is a great security that we have in knowing that we are walking with God. God is walking with us. He is at our right hand, that he is our right hand. You know, they The reference I often make is we are always secure in the hands of our Father, you know, that nothing can separate us from God, that we are always in God's hands. So being in the hands of God, it means that we have the strength of God, and that it's like David is saying that it's because he is at my right hand, that his strength and his power are available, are flowing through me. I was reading, I think it's in the message today, that being an ambassador, talks about ambassador. Being an ambassador for God is that we are representatives of God, and that God flows through us to the people. So an ambassador represents, Huckabee is the ambassador to Israel in the next administration, and he is to be the representative of the president to the nation of Israel. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representative to the people around us. So we then have the power, the right hand, because he is at my right hand, we represent his power, his authority, his presence, and his strength in representing God to the people. So we represent that. It isn't that somehow we have to conjure this up. We don't. We can't. We are representing God, and so as God's representative, we then have the strength of God, we have the power of God, we have the justice of God, we have the peace of God. You know, all of that is represented in our life to people. So there's a great security then we have whenever we recognize that we are on the Lord's side, and that the Lord has chosen us as his representative. Verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So because David had the Lord on his side, I was like, David was on the Lord's side, or, I think it's better that way. David's on the Lord's side instead of God's on my side, But anyhow, he's on the side of David, and he was able to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And if you read the life of David, he had a lot of conflict and a lot of suffering and a lot of misunderstanding. So this means two things. First, David could trust that in this life, God was fulfilling his purpose, which brought David true joy. So think about the security we have in saying, I am fulfilling God's purpose. Well, what about all the trials and the difficulties and things not going right? No, we are fulfilling God's purpose. Why? Because we go back to God. We are on the path that God has us. He is always before me. He has prepared the way before me so that his strength, his right hand is with us, and that we are representatives of God. So on this way, this path, we represent God with his authority, justice, and peace, things like that. So God fulfilling his purpose, so we have a purpose, God is fulfilling it through us. And second, David's physical body experienced harm or even death, his soul belonged to the presence of God. His soul belonged to the presence of God. Whether I live or die, I belong to God. And so David is issuing in that security here in this psalm. I mean, just those couple of verses speak to us. So David said he would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead. So, Job is the only one in the, there were different groups or sects in Judaism, and we see that when Christ was here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in life after death. Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. They did believe in life after death. And David believes in life after death because he says, my body, my soul will not be abandoned me in the realm of the dead. I'm not going to be abandoned in the realm of the dead, nor will those who are faithful see decay. In other words, there is a permanence of death that does not apply to those who are upheld by the right hand of God. There is no permanence in death. You know, I use the idea that we just transition from life to life, and death is something that happens to the physical body. And so the power of God is stronger than death. As God's representative of the power of God, we see how that on this path that we are living for God, the power of God is with us, not only to sustain us as we are walking with God, and to be representatives of God as an ambassador. But even if we die on this path, it doesn't matter in the sense that with death, you know, the power of God is stronger than death, and that we will not die, but we will live. And so therefore we see a glimpse of David's vision of God conquering death and rescuing him, rescuing his own form from the power of the enemy. So he is being rescued from death. He's being rescued from the power of the enemy. Now, there was very little understanding about what happened after you died, you know, especially in the Old Testament. There were glimpses of that, like Job, and he says that with my own eyes I will behold him. So even Job was saying that, you know, if I die, I'm going to see God. And so Job was one of the early writers that spoke of this. So there is life after death for God's followers. That's verse 11. That will show me the path of life, you know, that I have set the Lord always before me. The ways God has are always, the path that God has before me is his way is always before me. And then verse 11, that will show me the path of life, the path, always, the ways are always, are all there. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So there is life after death for God's followers. The Lord paves the way to life both in the here and now and in the then and after. Then and after. Took me a while to figure out what they were trying to say there. Here and now, then and after, meaning in the future. So we as humans are temporal beings, but there is a reality that continues beyond death into eternity. In this reality, the joy of the Lord continues to abound and is characterized by God's presence. The joy of the Lord continues to abound even after we die. The joy of the Lord is with us in this life and in the life to come. And it doesn't go away. As God's children, we are happiest when we are close to him. What a preacher said, he was always, he was a pastor and his dad was a pastor. And he said, my dad always said, be aware of grumpy Christians. be aware of grumpy Christians. And as he said that, I thought, you know, that's a good thing. I know, but there are. And those are the guys you got to watch out for. You know, grumpy Christians. They don't have the joy. If they don't have the joy, they're not going to let you have it, you know. So anyhow, be aware of grumpy Christians. This is what it means to walk from this life into the next. God's children are happiest when they are closest to him, and so we are always close to him. And walking from this life into the next, remember what we said? That the Lord is always before me. The Lord has ways, path, all before me laid out. And that he is at my right hand, and that there are joys in this path that we walk with God. There is no end to it, and that God will lead us to the gates of heaven and welcome us with the eternal place that we will call home in his presence. Amen. I could just quit with that one. Go ahead. Yeah. Was saying about a reading in one of the lessons is that we could die, that we are able to live up front with God, and we don't need to fear death. And dying is just a part. Dying is what the physical body does. Everything goes life, and that goes on forever. So the next section is in Acts chapter 2, and this is Peter's announcement on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So, thinking about what Peter is about to speak, and he has now been anointed by the Holy Spirit. There has been the pillar, the fire that people saw on these individuals, tongues of fire. There was a mighty rushing wind, but there was no wind. There was a sound of it. There was the declaration of Jesus as the Messiah coming from all these people speaking in a language they didn't know, but the people who were listening, it was spoken in their language so that they would know about Jesus. And so Peter then comes to tell the people what this is all about. And he tells them, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he did signs and wonders, God by him in the midst of you, and as you yourself also know. So these people, even though they may have been from out of the country or out of away from Jerusalem, they had all heard about Jesus. They had all heard about what Christ had done. So Peter ties into that knowledge that they already have about Jesus. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, meaning that he did not die by accident. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins, and them and the people who crucified him, God knew it would happen. Now, when you read about the the centuries after the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension, then the centuries afterwards, and the crusades going down, you know, to take back Jerusalem and take, you know, to conquer these things. They had no place for the Jewish people, because it was like they killed Jesus. Well, so the Jewish people had no friend, as it were, in this time period to Christians. But we know today the Christians was probably the biggest backers, or want to be the strongest supporters of the Jewish people, because they are the ones through whom, you know, even though the Jewish people killed Jesus, it was by the foreknowledge of God and their rejection of Christ. And so God consented to this, and for ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So what David had written here in Psalm 16, thou shalt show me the path of life, in thy presence of fullness of joy. I'll back up another before. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave me, my soul, in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption or to see decay. It's writing about Jesus. David is writing about himself, but in the same token, he's writing about the Messiah, that Jesus would not stay in the grave, and that he would not see corruption, and he would loose the pains of death. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So Peter continued this referencing of David, of Psalm 16, a central and authoritative figure in the Jewish traditions, referring here that Peter drew a connection between the deliverance from death that David said would one day come and deliverance from death through Jesus' resurrection. So Peter is drawing upon what David said to coincide with what Jesus did. So we see these, that's why we call it a messianic psalm, that it's portraying not only what David believes about himself, but it is speaking of what is yet to come, what is forward. Peter also testified that he and the disciples were all witnesses to the resurrection. So from Christ's appearance to the women in the garden, to skeptical Thomas, to Christ's final words at the ascension, many of his followers saw and knew their master had resurrected from the grave. So it wasn't just something that happened. It was an event. And then we'll close with Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The importance of Psalm 110 is seen in its being referred to more often in the New Testament than in any other psalm. It was written by David, whose authorship was acknowledged by Jesus himself. It is a messianic, with Christ in all his glory and power being predominant theme. Of this passage, it says in Hebrew, the first word for Lord in this verse is, verse 1 is Jehovah or Yahweh, which is indicated by its being written, by its being printed in capital letters, refers to the God of Israel. So the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the second word, Lord, is Adonai, which refers to the individual greater than the speaker. So David is talking about the one who is greater than him. So the Lord sit at thy right hand. The Lord Adonai sits at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he's saying that the one who is greater than I is going to sit. He's going to make the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God his footstool. So David to sit at God's right hand until God makes the person's enemies a footstool for the person's feet. This person can only be a divine Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. So there's a lot more, but these are kind of the important declarations, and there's more that goes on, but it's time that we're going to wait for the crowds to come with all the snow stuff. And so, but anyhow, this is a great lesson. There's a number of things. Psalm, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter is mentioned in Genesis. The scepter will not depart from Judah. That's saying that it's predicted foreknowledge that the Messiah will come from Judah. The Messiah, which means the anointed one, would rule over all nations, and the scepter will be there. So there's a number of prophetic imagery and prophetic messages about who Jesus is, what he is to accomplish, and the difference that he makes in the fulfillment of what God had promised to the Hebrew nation, but as God had promised to all people from the book of Genesis. Jesus, we thank you for willingly being the sacrifice for our sin. We ask you, O God, to bless your word to our hearts and minds. Bless, Lord, that the message that you speak to us is one of faith and fulfillment, and Lord, you have a path prepared for us, and that you are the strength that we call upon as we are your ambassadors representing you to the people around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.